Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 18 says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore, lest I die.' And the Lord said to me, 'They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him.'" These are the words of the Lord. You may be seated. Good morning, Christ Church. Hope that everybody is safe and warm and has had a restful weekend for the kids. I know everybody's excited not to have to go to school tomorrow, right? Well, it's week one with the Amadons being in Memphis with Abel and the family. And so I'll be honest, it's a little bittersweet. I'm just reminded of what Pastor Stewart talked about last week about how we need to use thankfulness and gratefulness as a weapon. Use it as a weapon against the opportunities that the enemy will use against us to sow discord, to cause frustrations and things. So it's awesome to be a part of a congregation of believers that can gather together, that can jump in and serve in various ways with Pastor Stewart and his family out of town. So keep being grateful. Keep being thankful in all that you have, just not in your own lives, but in the congregation and the body that we have with us this morning. So where I want to begin this morning kind of stems from the opportunity that I had to speak a couple months back. But back before Christmas, I had the opportunity to preach through kind of a big overview of the topic of Advent. And it was during that sermon where the research that I was doing, I referenced Isaiah chapter 9. And Isaiah gives this messianic prophecy about the coming Messiah. And he uses terms like Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And so it really kind of put my mind in motion to think through some of the terms, the titles, the roles that we think about when we consider who Christ is. Now, that also kind of sparked something for me to be paying attention to. If you pay attention to kind of our cultural understanding of Jesus, whether that's the music that we listen to, contemporary Christian music and other things, you'll hear terms and titles and roles that get applied to Christ, maybe through songs or maybe kitschy sayings that people say. And so I want to be careful not to delve into some of those, because a lot of what you hear maybe on the radio and things are not scriptural where they come from. And so I want to dive into the scriptures a little bit to look into what those roles of Christ are throughout the scriptures, both from the Old Testament and in the New. And so in studying that, coming back from the Christmas break, I'm a Bible teacher at a Christian school, thankfully. And lo and behold, the first class I have when we come back from the Christmas break, I open up the curriculum to get ready to prepare for my class, and guess what I'm teaching about? The roles and responsibilities of Christ. And so it was just kind of like God was speaking to me in that moment of, okay, this is what we need to be diving into. So that's what I want to look at starting this morning. Now, with Pastor Stewart out, obviously, for several weeks, I'll have other opportunities to come up. And so I have several kind of things I'm working through right now that I will be, I guess, expanding or expounding on as we go throughout the next couple months. So what I want to start with is the idea that Christ is a mediator. Now, maybe when I say the word mediator, it's not a term we necessarily use, but I think of in terms of legal mediator, where you have maybe two disputing parties who are in opposite rooms, and you have a mediator who moves back and forth from one group to the other, discussing the things that are being disputed, trying to come to terms and agreements on certain things. But the reason that I start with understanding as Christ as a mediator is because Paul lays it out as clearly as can be described that Christ is our mediator. So in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, this is what Paul says. He says, "For there is one God, there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." So we see very clearly from the scriptures that Paul refers to Christ as our mediator. But that term mediator is not just a one-off term. There's complexity that comes with the idea of a mediator. The mediator serves in different roles for each party that the mediator is working with at a particular time. And so Christ mediates for us, I'm sorry, not for us, Christ mediates between us and God the Father. And this is where I want to go this morning. I want to begin a conversation to look deeper at what those avenues, what those responsibilities are through which Christ serves as our mediator. From the beginning, God has not left his people in the dark. He has always spoken to us. He speaks to us through his word, through his servants, and ultimately through his son, Christ Jesus. In theological circles, it's taught that Christ fulfills a threefold office as a mediator. He serves as a prophet, a priest, and a king. In the conversation that we're beginning today, I want to consider Christ as the great prophet, the one who reveals God to us, not merely with information, but with saving truth. In conversations I have in my Bible classes, this is a fun one to have, because when I bring up the word prophet or prophecy, I get a smattering of cultural references to what that is, right? If you watch TV shows or even shows like Harry Potter, if you watch those movies or read those books, right? There's the Half-Blood Prince, I think, or is the Order of the Phoenix. There's this prophecy that they're all trying to find, and so it, you know, involves crystal balls and fortune tellers and things like that. But that's not at all what prophecy is. That's not at all what a prophet is according to Scripture. A prophet is much simpler than that. A prophet is an individual whom God speaks to go forward and share that message with an individual or a group of other individuals. It's a much simpler understanding. It's not a future telling. It's not a fortune telling. It's simply a messenger. And so the question to consider this morning on the issue or the topic of Christ as the great prophet is, who speaks the final authority about God? Who speaks the final authority about truth? Who speaks the final authority about salvation? Well, the answer is kind of there for us, right? It's Christ. It's Jesus. He is the one who speaks with the final authority about God and truth and salvation. And so, this is where we go this morning. So let's begin with asking the question just simply, who were the prophets? Well, the prophets were a designated group of individuals whom God came directly to with a message, usually to go with that message to another individual or a group of people. And so if we understand the whole of Scripture as one continuous story, we can see that the first prophet is Adam. Adam was a messenger with a message to be fruitful and multiply and take dominion over God's creation. It wasn't just a special message from God only to Adam, but it was a message that Adam was to give and pass down to all generations after him, thereby making Adam our first prophet. Unfortunately, we all know how the story goes. Adam, in his pride and selfishness, abdicated his responsibility to his family, to his wife, and ultimately to God. He twisted the responsibility that God had placed on him. And if, as you move through the biblical story, you see other examples of God speaking directly to other individuals, Noah and Abraham, that are shadows of being a prophet or prophecy, but it's not until we get to the book of Exodus where we see God reestablish a true role of a prophet. Moses' call to be a prophet of God occurs in Exodus chapter 3. And if you grew up in church, in Sunday school, or vacation Bible school, you probably know the story, right? Moses is out tending to a flock of sheep when he comes upon a bush. It's on fire, but it's not consumed by the fire. And out of that bush, a voice speaks to him. It calls him to return to Egypt, to call on the Pharaoh to release the Israelites from captivity. Moses becomes a great prophet of God in this moment and sets the precedent moving forward for others who would be called as prophets. As we read in our opening passage this morning from Deuteronomy chapter 18, we see Moses write about prophets rising up after his time, and Moses foretelling of a greater prophet that will come after him. Just to reiterate where we started this morning, Deuteronomy 18:15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. It is to him you shall listen. Moses was the great mediator and prophet of the old covenant that points forward to another prophet, one greater than himself. See, Israel needed more than just guidance. They needed more than just wise things, wise teachings. They needed revelation without distortion. They needed truth that was unclouded by sin. And so moving on from Moses, the promise finds its fulfillment not in a succession of prophets. So Moses promised that a prophet would be greater than him would be coming, but it's not in the succession of prophets that come after him. Samuel, Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. If you know your books of the Bible, you kind of get the point, right? But that succession of prophet ends in one final prophet. And Peter affirms this explicitly when we get to the New Testament. In Acts chapter 3, Peter declares that Jesus is the prophet that Moses foretold. So if you have your Bibles, you turn to Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 22. I'm gonna read it for us, but if you have your Bibles. And Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to the prophet shall be destroyed from the people." Sounds familiar, right? He's quoting Moses from Deuteronomy 18, but then he keeps going. Peter says in verse 24, "And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and to those who came after him also proclaimed these days, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Did you see what Peter did there? He starts off by quoting Moses from Deuteronomy 18. And he moves right on into Samuel. And it's not an accident that he references Samuel as the next prophet after Moses. Because Samuel was the prophet who took part in anointing David as the king. And then from there, he moves on connecting it all the way back to Abraham and the covenant that God made with him. Do you see what's happening? Peter is connecting the dots all the way back through the covenants. It's no accident that he references Moses, Samuel, and Abraham. See, Peter was ministering at this time to a Jewish population who was looking for the Messiah. And the most clear way that Peter knew that he could connect the dots for the Jewish population that he was speaking to was to connect it through the covenants, through the prophets, all the way to Christ. And Christ, as the great prophet, doesn't merely just continue a prophetic line. He is not just another name on the list that I just read. Christ consummates the prophetic line. When I say consummate, I mean that God is bringing all his promises to completion. So not only is the covenant that God has been granting throughout the centuries coming to fruition, but it is also the completion of the prophets. And so we would say that Christ is the final and full revelation of God himself. We can also see this in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says, "Long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world." See, this passage that the author of Hebrews says here is marking a turning point in redemptive history. The revelation of God to us is now complete. And God is not done. God doesn't become silent once he completes this, but he speaks completely and fully in and through Christ. So what does it look like? How can we know the author of Hebrews? We hear Peter say this, but how do we know that Christ is this full and final revelation of God? Well, you can see it in the way that Christ talks. See, in the Old Testament, when the prophets came on the scene, they would stand up to the people that they were charged with addressing, and they would say, "Thus says the Lord," over and over, "Thus says the Lord." But what does Christ say in the New Testament when he stands in front of those that he has been charged with? He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you." See, Christ isn't merely just a messenger like the past prophets. He is the Word made flesh. We see that according to the Gospel of John in chapter 1. See, this truth is important. The understanding that Christ is the full and final revelation of God, because it guards us from two huge errors in our understanding of how God reveals himself to us. Because here's the reality. If Christ is just the next one up in the rotation as a prophet, then it doesn't end there. The reality and the logic behind it is, well, then somebody else comes after him. And so we would go about seeking new revelation beyond the scriptures. If Christ was just the next prophet up, then we fall for the trap of looking for the next prophet. And the trap of looking for the next prophet has unfortunately caught many people throughout the centuries because they misunderstand the idea that Christ is the full and final revelation of God. You see it today, groups and other denominations who appoint individuals in their congregation as, quote, prophets. But it's a false reality in God's complete revelation of himself through Christ. To call someone a prophet today denies Christ's complete revealing of himself to us. And the second error that we have to be careful of, and why it's so important to understand Christ as the full and final revelation of God, is because if that's the case, then what we will do with Scripture is simply treat it as human words. I would argue that this is one of the greatest threats to the Christian faith today. That the Scriptures are just a collection of ancient religious texts of wise sayings or helpful historical anecdotes that you can pick and choose what fits appropriately for your life. But if we do that, then we lose the understanding that Scripture is the words of Christ and the full and final revelation of God himself. And if we lose that, then as Paul said, that we are to be pitied above all else. Then we lose God's redemptive plan, and there is no hope for any of us. Understanding Christ's role as the great and final prophet helps assure us that Scripture is sufficient and complete. And Scripture is sufficient and is complete because it testifies to all of who Christ is. And so, in studying this and looking at this, of course, that makes sense. And maybe to many of you in here right now, you're thinking, I agree, that makes complete sense. But I have to be honest, why doesn't it make sense to everyone? Why can I know and understand that Christ reveals God's salvation for me through his full and final revelation and understand that it's not just a fact-finding mission? Why are there those, though, who miss this? Why doesn't everyone get this? We live in a time where God is not speaking through Old Testament prophets who speak maybe in vague, general, hard-to-grasp terms or concepts. We have the words of Christ himself. We can see the fulfillment completely played out, and there are those who still miss it. And even in reading the scriptures, there were those who heard Christ speak to them, and there were those who didn't understand. Why is that? Well, I think we can answer some of these questions by looking at and understanding that Christ's prophetic work, what he came to do, was not merely just an external exercise. It wasn't just teaching crowds about morality. It wasn't just about the physical healings that he did or trying to create political discourse. But what Christ came to do is about an internal transformation. It's about opening the hearts of those who would truly desire to listen. In John's gospel, the disciples ask a rhetorical question of Jesus. In John chapter 6, verse 68, they say, Lord, to whom shall we go? That's the external. That's the question that the disciples are asking. Where do we go? Like, where do we go from here? But then they give an answer to their own question, and they say, you have the words of eternal life. So in that moment, the disciples understood that Jesus' words are not merely to inform the intellect, but they are to give life to the soul. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. They understood that his words would carry on because they weren't just words of a man. They were the words of God himself. And so by his Spirit, Christ continues his prophetic ministry today, illuminating the scriptures and enabling faith of those who would choose to believe and follow. If you're familiar with the Westminster Catechism, it lays this truth out regarding this idea. It says, Christ executeth the office of a prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. You see, without the Spirit, Christ's words remain unheard and temporary. But with the Spirit, they become the power of God for salvation. The words of Christ are not just pragmatic morality. The words of Christ give life. If Christ is the great prophet, and if Christ is the full and final revelation of God, and if Christ reveals God's redemptive, salvific work, then that requires a response from us. Everyone has the opportunity to respond to this truth. We either respond or we reject. At the Transfiguration, when Christ was with some of his select disciples in Matthew chapter 17, God the Father speaks into the moment, and he says this, "This is my beloved Son." This may sound familiar because this is also what he says at Christ's baptism. "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." You see, if Christ is all of those things, not just a prophet, not just a man, but if he is the full and final revealing of God the Father to us, then it's not just an invitation. This is a command. And to confess Christ as a prophet has weight. It has meaning. And so I have three things. Three things of what it means to confess Christ as the great prophet. First, we submit our thinking to his word and words. I referenced Pastor Stewart's sermon from last week this morning, right before I started. And I really appreciated what his sermon last week was and what the purpose behind it was. We've been working through Proverbs, and he was talking about how the trajectory of your sin leads us into the greatest sin, as Solomon writes in Proverbs. He says that sowing discord amongst the brethren, which is why Pastor Stewart said, use thankfulness and gratefulness as a weapon against this. And one of the key points he was making last week, he emphasized how our opinions and our feelings don't matter. What matters is what God's word says. And as much as hearing him say that, or in hearing me say that now, grates against something within us. But the reality is, it's true. We should be submitting our thoughts and our words, or our thoughts to the words of Christ through the scriptures. Our thoughts should not be our own. They should be aligned with Christ and what the scriptures say. If he is the great prophet, if we confess that, our thoughts should be aligned to his word. The second thing is, we should reject all other competing authorities in our life. Well, what's a competing authority? It can be any number of things. It could be the government. It could be family. It could be, guess what? Yourself. Your own thoughts and beliefs that run contrary to Scripture can be a competing authority in your head and your hearts. To confess Christ as prophet, we need to reject any authority that would be contrary to the Scriptures and to Christ's words himself. And the third thing, we should shape our lives by his teachings. Do we know Scripture well enough to see the evidences in our own lives a reflection of Christ? Or are we just modeling our lives off our own personal thoughts that we think are in the Bible? We should know the Bible so well that the fruit of our life is evidence in our life, but reflective of Christ's teaching through the Scriptures. In a world full of voices, cultural, political, or even false religious voices, Christ alone speaks with absolute authority. So this morning, I want to leave you just with a couple things. Jesus Christ is the true and great prophet. He was promised by Moses and the prophets of old. He was revealed in the fullness of time. He spoke with finality and salvation. Christ not only reveals who God is, but he also reveals who we are. We are sinners. And how we as sinners may be reconciled to a holy God. This is the gospel. This is the good news. We then should be a people who don't merely admire the words of Christ because maybe they're smart and wise and sound good on a coffee mug. But we should be a people who tremble at the words of Christ. We should be a people who trust in the words of Christ. And we should be a people who obey the words of Christ, the great prophets. Jesus himself says, everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Are you listening to Christ's voice today? The true and great prophet. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gift of Christ that you so graciously give us, Lord. We thank you for the true revelation that Christ reveals to us. We thank you that he is our great and final prophet. We need no others to listen to or to seek after, Lord. We have everything that we need. We thank you for the good gifts that you've